Let's bow our heads as we ask for illumination this morning. O Lord, help us to hear your word, that we may understand, and that by understanding we may believe, and by believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeing your honor and glory in all that we do. And may this hour of worship be meaningful to us and pleasing to you. Amen. I invite you now to read along with me or simply listen to the word of our Lord, as recorded this morning in Psalm 42, 1-5. Then we'll travel to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11. And then from the Gospel of John. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And then from Thessalonians this morning, it's a leftover message from last week about being asleep, but it is in the Presbyterian lectionary for today. Paul is speaking to the good people of Thessalonica. Now, brothers, it's about times and dates. We do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep all night, and those who get drunk all night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And then from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 5-30 and 39-42. John, the disciple, of course, is writing this. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Would you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman ran back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Dear friends, the good news of the gospel is that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord. Have any of you ever been to a little town called Westport, Connecticut? It's a beautiful coastal town. It's on the Long Island Sound with lots of fantastic homes of the wealthy. Well, the locals relate a story there that's always stuck with me, and supposedly it is a true story. A young lady goes into an ice cream shop in Westport. And as she walked into the store, she saw the actor, Paul Newman, of all people, Old Blue Eyes. And he's seated at a little round table in the corner. He lived in Westport for many years. Well, even though she was thrilled, as most women would be if they ever ran into Paul Newman, she felt that he had a right to his privacy. So mentally, she decided she would just play it cool. Okay, everything's fine. And pretend not to even notice him. So she orders her ice cream cone. She gets her change. She opens her purse and throws the change into the purse and then leaves. Well, no sooner did she get out of the street that she realized she was not carrying her ice cream. Well, a little bit flustered, she goes back in and she tells the clerk, "You know, I must have forgotten my ice cream cone." So the clerk is looking all around and he didn't see anything lying there. He looked and he looked. And then out of the corner of her eyes, she could see to her horror that Paul Newman pushes his chair back, stands up, and he's walking toward her. He gets closer. Oh my goodness. And he puts his hand on her back and he leans over and whispers in her ear, "I think I saw you put it in your purse." Will something like that happen to the woman at the well who came to get water? She was captivated by Jesus. She was so enamored and so flustered and so overcome that she had forgotten what she had gone to the well to do. Did you notice? She left her water jar at the well, and she goes running back into town to tell her neighbors that she had been with the Messiah. She came to draw water in order to quench her thirst and be able to wash. And instead she was promised and given the living water of Jesus' love and acceptance. And she was so in love with the moment that she left her water jar resting on the lip of the well, and she goes running off to town to tell the good news. Let me tell you what really bowled that woman over, what captured her and overwhelmed her. It wasn't simply that Jesus knew all about her. It was that Jesus knew all about her and still accepted her. Notice that I didn't say he approved of her life. I didn't say condoned her actions. But he loved her as she was. He accepted her as she was. While most people branded her unacceptable. This gal had three strikes against her. First of all, she was a Samaritan. She was a half-breed. She was part Jew and part something else. Samaritans had intermarried with those outside the faith. And from the Jewish point of view, she was an infidel and racially impure. And Jews hated Samaritans the way some Jews and Arabs hate each other today. It was a bitter, hostile spirit. So the woman marveled that Jesus, who was a Jew, of course, would even speak to her, a Samaritan, let alone do it with respect. And even more importantly, he gave her his complete attention. Secondly, she was unacceptable to pious Jews because she was a woman. Yeah. No self-respecting rabbi would spend time discussing religion or faith with a woman. Women were not permitted to study the law. And for a teacher to attempt to do it was to cast pearls before swine, as the Bible would say. Without a doubt, male superiority was the norm. A strict rabbi would never even greet a woman on the street. His reputation would have been ruined. There was a morning prayer of thanksgiving which pious Jews offered. They would say, "I thank thee, O Lord, that you did not make me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." And we read that when the disciples returned to Jesus and saw that he was talking with the women, that they were in amazement. And it's probably truer to say that they were totally astonished. Here was this woman, and she was a foreigner at that. And Jesus conversed, and he taught, and he listened to her. And then finally, the third strike against her, which made her unacceptable to others, was that she was shamelessly immoral. She came alone to the well at noon, the time when it was hottest in the Middle East, and that was surely not the time of choice. Probably she was shunned by the other women there, so she had to come for water in the heat of the day. And yeah, she had led a tangled marital life. She was living openly with a man with whom she was not married. She'd had five husbands. You know, some people look for love in all the wrong places, don't they? Remember that old country song by Johnny Lane? But here was one of the very few times that this woman found someone who had kindness in his eyes, instead of a critical moral superiority. And she was received and accepted and included by Jesus. So no wonder at all that she forgot her jar. go a little bit deeper this morning. All of this brings me to ask you three questions today. First, do you ever wonder if Jesus really accepts you? Well, I think this woman's experience is our encouragement. Jesus loved her as she was, and she knew it. And that freed her to become more than she had been. And I believe that. I think Jesus loves us as we are. But he also loves us so much that he does not want us to stay that way. And then he loves us into becoming more than we truly are. So you see, now you can kind of put your doubts to rest. Jesus does accept us, and he encourages us to. He believes in us, that we can become beautiful people. And the cross, of course, rises up at the center of our faith and promises us that forgiveness is free. And Jesus meets us not to condemn, but to redeem and to set us free. It's the impossible dream that those who are unworthy can be called worthy, and we can become more than we are. Okay, let me ask you a second question. And at first, this seems totally unrelated. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? Well, at the beginning, it may not be to find the living water that Christ offers. Perhaps you first come to be entertained, to taste some good music and a sermon. It's a joy to sing and a joy to hear about religion. There is nourishment in that. Or perhaps you've come out of duty to do what you need to do to hear about God and put something in the offering and to fulfill the Sabbath. Yeah, there's strength in that. Or you're here to meet your friends, to see them, and to hear from them, and to gain some sense of fellowship and camaraderie. And that oneness and friendship is renewing in a cold, cold world, especially what we're going through now. But perhaps someday, one day, you found something far more here than these. And you were surprised. You might have been overwhelmed. And a deeper thirst was quenched. And you've tapped the living water. And like the woman at the well, you've met Jesus. Congratulations. Friends, you will know when you have met Jesus and your deep thirst was quenched. Perhaps it was the healing of a broken heart or an angry spirit. W.H. Alden was struggling with the death of his friend William Butler Yeats, and he wrote this. He said, "In the desert of the heart, let the healing fountain start to flow." Perhaps it was a sense of hope that you found here, that your life could be a benediction to others, and you acted upon it. Perhaps it was a sense of forgiveness that overcame a conscience that nagged like a splinter in your finger. Perhaps you caught some sense that life is eternal because you could almost hear those trumpets blowing from the battlements of heaven, and you now trust that you and they will meet again beyond history. For me, it was a lonesome need. Something was missing. I remember when I was a kid, I decided to read the Bible cover to cover. It took forever, but I got it done. And as the years went by, I gathered up more information very systematically. And then one day it hit me that I really needed a closer, more personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And perhaps you also have found the ministry that has Christ's name on it. And you likewise responded with a venturesome spirit. Perhaps you decided to come to Christ again since you'd been away for a while. Or you determined to grow in Christ because you'd gotten stale. And we all get that way sometimes. Somewhere, somehow, you have been or will be tapped on the shoulder, and you'll know that deep down inside, you're living again. The psalmist said it in our reading this morning. He said, "My soul thirsts for the living God." And then again, "O God, my soul thirsts for you as in a dry and dusty land. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary." And friends, mark it well. When that experience comes, you'll forget all the rest for a while, for time, for joy. You know, the entertainment and the duty and the friendships, they're all great things, believe me. But they are forgotten like some water to a jar at the well. And you rejoice because you've met Christ and he has met you at the point of your need. Years ago, I took a few biblical interpretation classes at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. And I always will remember one of the professors who was retiring for medical reasons. He came in and he addressed our class one day. And I can only really paraphrase what he said, but in essence he said, "I've recently found out that I have cancer. And the doctor says that in my instances, 2 years are average. And now I go to church as a seeker. And I sit in the pew. I go like a thirsty man goes to an oasis, bringing my tin cup and asking for water. So I trust that in worship, you future ministers all pray and preach and lead with the thirsty ones in mind. And that your 20 minutes of sermon is not fluff nor filler or just a cup of sand. That worship is not only about Christ, but is truly his presence." Well, let me tell you, don't come to the well for anything less. Come with an abiding thirst. And I want that well to be deep for you and the living water clear. My third question is this: what you gonna do when you've tasted the living waters? What will you do when you've met Christ here? Well, I invite you to forget yourself and tell your neighbors where you found a spring of water that leads to eternal life. And invite them to find that living water here at Bethel on a Sunday morning. Or to put it more simply and not really poetically at all, forget your shyness and your fears. And let your joy say, "Christ has met my need here." It's a need for solace, and a need for service, and a need for direction. And I've found something and someone that I've been thirsty for all my life. Come and see. There's a wonderful little story about evangelism and outreach, which of course is what we're talking about here. There was a novitiate. A novitiate is a rookie, a novice, a beginner in the monastery. And one day he was summoned to come to the abbot's office. And the abbot said to the young man, he said, "You will give the homily tomorrow in chapel." So morning came and the robed monks, you know, they're all gathered in the worship area. And the young fledgling monk was scared out of his wits, his knees were shaking, but he stood up and he asked, "Do you know what I'm going to say today?" Well, the monks were seeking to help him out. And they nodded, "Yes, yes." Whereupon the young monk said, "Well, if you know what I'm going to say, there's no use in me saying it. Pax verbiscum." Pax verbiscum means peace upon you. Well, the abbot was angry, and he called the young man in for a conference. He said, "Tomorrow, you are going to deliver the homily, no more foolishness. And so the next morning came, and the monks were assembled, and the young monk was still trembling, and he stood up and said, "Brothers, do you know what I'm going to say?" Well, the monks were a little bewildered. They shook their heads no. So said the future preacher, if you don't know, I don't know either. Pax vobiscum. Well, by now the abbot was furious, and he called him in one more time. He said, "This is your last chance. You will deliver the homily tomorrow, or you can leave the monastery." And so the next day came, and the young monk made his way to the chapel service. And poor fellow, he was still terrified. And he stood up and he asked, "Brothers, do you know what I'm going to say?" Well, half of the monks assembled nodded yes, and the other monks said no. "Well," said the young monk, "will those who know tell those who don't? Pax vobiscum." So did he get kicked out of the monastery? Yeah, probably. But friends, what he said was the simplest definition of evangelism that I know of. Will those who know tell those who don't? In reality, though, how do we do this in the 21st century, and especially during this crazy pandemic? How do we do this thing called evangelism? You know, we're not Billy nor Franklin Graham. We're not the woman at the well. But by the way, the woman at the well was the very first one of the evangelists. Think about that. Great trivia question there. How do we, who know, tell those who don't? Well, I think we can begin by evangelizing through our actions. Every day, we interact with many people. If we live our lives each day emulating, as best we can, the life of Jesus Christ, doing Christian charitable deeds, of openly identifying ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, or sharing compassion for others. Perhaps they will then see the special feelings that we have and want to be like us and to follow Christ. And maybe go just a little bit further. How about simply inviting them to be here at Bethel on a Sunday morning? We have plenty of room. Last Sunday, when I visited with you, I spoke about being awake and alert for the second coming of Christ. I mentioned a church in New York City called Riverside Church, and how beautiful their stained glass windows were, and how they depicted Jesus at Gethsemane. And I described it beautifully in great detail, and how the disciples were sleeping with their head on their hands. One window showed the sleeping disciples while their master prayed. "I urged you not to be like them at all." Afterwards, several of you mentioned that you were very familiar with that window and invited me to turn and look at the large window behind the pulpit. Of course, there they were, the sleeping disciples. How embarrassing. I had not noticed that before. But as friends, we can laugh at my slip up. And indeed, it is a beautiful window. I see it's dedicated to Archibald Sproul. Art Sproul was a close friend of mine. Well, this morning, I can report that though the disciples were asleep while Jesus lived, they awoke and became very instrumental in spreading his word to all the corners of the earth after his death. There's a neat hymn that helps explain how those who don't know will recognize us as we are those we do know. I'm sure Joanne knows the words to this. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other and we will walk hand in hand, and together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side, and we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we're Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we're Christians by our love. Let me challenge you and encourage you, friends. Friends, forget that water jar. Forget your timidity. Forget your feelings of inadequacy. Forget that you don't always come to church with pure intentions. But I invite you to go into life with some good news to tell. To tell your neighbors, tell your friends, quietly, if need be, that there really is living water. Come and see.